All right. Well, relationships are kind of a big deal in everybody's life at pretty much every point in their lives. My daughter's really young, and any relationship she has with Jen and I is very important for her. We help maintain her life. And then, of course, as you get older, you become your age, and you want to make lots of friends, and you want to know people and that kind of thing as you get older. Relationships are always there. I was reminded of that as I've been on Velocity's MySpace, because it's pretty cool hanging out with you guys, talking with you guys online and stuff. But I was reminded of relationships when I was on MySpace because, if you guys are on MySpace, you know that when you sign up for a new account, everybody gets at least one friend, right? What's his name?
Tom.
Okay, he created MySpace. And so automatically when you sign up for MySpace, Tom is your friend. So I went to Tom's profile. He has over 209 million friends on his MySpace, all right? Anybody who's on MySpace is friends with Tom. And then I got to thinking, can Tom really say that he's friends with all these people, you know? I mean, I got to thinking what a friend really was. In fact, I looked it up in the dictionary. It's defined as someone you know well, you like, and you trust. Now think about it. Imagine if you saw Tom MySpace, I think that's his last name, I don't know. Tom MySpace, you saw him, okay? And you're like, Tom, what's up, dude? What do you think he would do? Like, hey, how's it going? You're like, dude, come on, we're friends. I'm on your page. He's like, everybody is, you know? I mean, could you really call Tom one of your friends? He's got 209 million of them. And I don't know if he could really define those people as friends. Now, I'm sure we all have those people that are acquaintances or whatever it is, right? Well, relationships are very important. The friendships that you have, the people that you hang out with, determine oftentimes who you are and what you do and how you do it. Okay? So check this out. I was watching TV the other day. I saw an interesting commercial. Do you guys know who the Michelin man is? The big white, like, marshmallow looking man? You guys know what I'm talking about? He's got rolls. And have you guys ever seen his dog? He looks just like him, except in dog form, all right? Well, in this commercial I was watching, Michelin flashed up on the screen. It was a stormy night, and the Michelin marshmallow man, I guess, was cruising in his SUV, and, it was raining, and it was windy, and it was terrible outside, and you could tell he had this worried look on his big, puffy, white face, you know? And so he's driving in his SUV, and of course, it flashes to his tires. It says Michelin right on his tires. And he's going off-roading, okay? He's like in the mountains and he goes off the trail. And all of a sudden, he pulls off the trail and he parks. Again, it flashes to his tire right as he gets out. And then, of course, it's raining and it's stormy and it's terrible outside. And then in the distance, in the headlights, you can see his little Michelin dog. They were lost. He was lost. They were separated from each other. And so the little round, white, puffy Michelin dog comes like bounding through the woods and jumps into the arms of this Michelin man. And they're hugging. And it was so romantic and great. And I started, no, I didn't really. But here's what got me. Okay. I'm watching this commercial like, this is ridiculous. Who came up with this marshmallow man to advertise tires, you know? But as I was watching this, the very last line of the commercial caught me. And if you guys have seen this commercial, it may not have caught you, but you need to listen for it next time you see this commercial, okay? At the very end, here's what it said. Few relationships in your life are as important as the relationship between you and your tires. I was like, you're kidding me, right? Did it really just say that? So I just typed it. I have my computer right there. I typed that out. I was like, there's no way it really said that. And then a few minutes later, it came on again. So of course, goes through the whole scene again. They're separated. He finds it. They're hugging. And it says, few relationships in life are as important as the relationship between you and your tires. And I was like, are you kidding me? Is that where our priorities are? Like, man, I love my tires. They're so great. You know, I can trust them. They've never told anybody else a secret that I've told them. I hang out with them all the time. And I mean, I don't know if that's really accurate, right? I've never once called somebody up, hey, you want to go hang out tonight? Oh, man, I wish I could. I can't tonight. I'm hanging out with my tires. What? You don't do that, right? I mean, you never start missing your tires while you're on vacation or anything like that. It's all about people. It's all about the people that you hang with, the people that you are around, the people that you begin to look like oftentimes, dress like, talk like. Sometimes that can be great. Other times that can be bad. But you never catch somebody who misses quality time with their tires because it's about people. And speaking of quality time, over the next few months, we're going to study the lives of 12 men that you guys know well from the Bible, known as the disciples, okay? And we're calling this series The 12, men who traveled in the footsteps of Jesus. Because as I was talking about, relationships are important. From the time that you are born until you're old and in a nursing home, relationships are important. Who you hang out with is important. And it's interesting, you guys will see who Jesus chose to be his right-hand guys. These guys had one of the coolest experiences any of us will ever have on earth. I mean, it'll be one thing going to heaven, spending eternity in heaven with Jesus. Nothing will compare to that. But on earth, I don't think it could have gotten much cooler than being one of Jesus' right-hand men. And he only had 12 of them. There were a lot of people that followed him at a distance, but there were 12 men who Jesus invested years of his ministry on earth into their lives. And these are pretty interesting guys. You guys are going to learn a lot about them. Over the next few weeks and months, we're going to be studying these. Actually, Courtney and I are going to switch off each week, and we're going to study a different guy each Wednesday night as we go through this series. And I think you guys will really get a lot out of figuring out who these guys are. Because a lot of times we have a bit of a different image in our minds of these 12 disciples, right? Because you mainly see them in paintings of the Last Supper. You guys seen these pictures, right? In fact, I even found that guy with the tattoo on his arm of the Last Supper. But you get this image of these guys. In fact, all the way in the lower left-hand corner here is a picture of the Last Supper with Jesus in a kid's coloring book. All the way from when you're really young in Sunday school, you get this picture of 12 dudes who just like to eat with Jesus. You know, that's what it seems like. But they did a lot more than that. Another picture you may have in your mind of the 12 disciples is from stained glass windows. Because these dudes are the stars of stained glass windows. If you've gone to a big cathedral, if you've gone to a Catholic church, you've probably seen somewhere stained glass windows that have the saints on them, or that have the apostles, the disciples, Saint Peter, Saint, all of these guys, right? And so these guys, a lot of times, this is what we think of. These men who ate with Jesus, these men who are so holy and so perfect that they were made saints and put up on these fancy glass windows in different churches and cathedrals. And it gets to be tempting. Let's be honest here. It can be tempting to think that God only uses the good-looking, the really smart people, the people who are extra holy and pray a lot. Now, don't get me wrong. The extra holy people who pray a lot, God could use them a lot. But just because you don't, doesn't mean you never will, and doesn't mean God can't use you right now. But it's tempting to think that he can't. It's tempting to think that you, just as you are, will never be as great as these men who changed the world. Well, What we're going to learn here is that we have more in common with these men than you may think. In fact, we're going to, tonight what we're going to do, I'm going to just kind of talk briefly about the overall 12 disciples, the whole group of them, and then we're going to start learning about the first one. We'll finish him up next week, okay? So here's what I want you guys to do. You guys have two outlines on the back of your bulletin if you're taking notes. The first one is all about just the overall view, the 12 disciples. The second outline is about the first disciple that we'll get to in just a few minutes. So the first thing that I want you guys to figure out is that we have more in common with these guys than you may think. Number one on the back of your bulletin is that these disciples were outnumbered, just like we are. These guys were outnumbered. It wasn't the popular thing in the days of the disciples to hang out with Jesus. It wasn't the cool thing. It wasn't what all the great men did. Jesus was a revolutionary. People didn't like him. People thought he was a crazy man, a lunatic. In fact, that's how they still think of him today, don't they? I mean, how many of you guys go to public school and you have been told or the attitude is there that God is fake or Jesus is crazy? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? People think that even today. In fact, as I was studying for this message, I caught a program on TV, Channel 5. I rarely ever watch that channel, but it happened to have this TV show called Judgment Day, Intelligent Design on Trial. And what they're trying to do now is make it where intelligent design, or what we would call creationism, cannot be taught in public schools whatsoever. Can't even be mentioned. They're trying to completely remove it from any kind of curriculum, any kind of mention in the classroom. But I was watching this, and this program, two different people on here said some interesting comments. They said intelligent design is a science stopper. It makes people stupid. To believe in intelligent design, they say, you're stupid. Literally, a scientist told me that on TV last night. And I was like, no, I'm not. I'm not stupid. I think it's stupid that he could look at how intricate life is and think that it all just happened. That seems crazy to me. If there's a design, there has to be a designer. But that's the world we live in, right? And today, people think God and Jesus are crazy. Back in that time, they thought he was the same as well. They thought he was crazy. And people often think that we are lunatics just for following Jesus, just for trying to be like him or live our lives the right way. They think that our actions could be a lot better. Or we could live life a lot funner, they'll tell us. In John chapter 6, it's interesting. Jesus, he was preaching a message. He was telling all these people, there were probably hundreds, thousands of people gathered up. And he preached a message that was so offensive to everybody around him that almost everybody left. Even, in fact, some men who had been following him for a long time, who seemed to be really close with Jesus, they left. And it's interesting because some of the only people who stayed behind, you know who they were? The disciples, the 12. They were outnumbered. Everybody else left, but they stuck behind. And it's interesting what Jesus said to them in John chapter 6, verse 67, says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So here he is, he's preached the message. Almost everybody that's listened has rejected it and walked away. He's hanging out with maybe 20 people that stuck behind. And Jesus walks up to him and says, hey, do you guys want to leave too? And I love that although they were outnumbered, they stuck around with Jesus. They hung in there. Even when they had a chance to follow the crowd, Jesus was too good. These guys were outnumbered. And we as Christians are outnumbered as well. We don't stand a chance unless we're on the right side. And if you have Jesus in your life, although you may be outnumbered, you're guaranteed the victory. So they were outnumbered. Number two, they were ordinary. These guys were ordinary men. They were average. They were everyday. They were nothing special. Speaking of average, I read some averages about the average person. They compiled some numbers. It says the average person drinks about 16,000 gallons of water in a lifetime, laughs about 15 times a day, loses an average of 40 to 100 strands of hair per day, produces 6,250 gallons of spit in a lifetime, almost enough to fill up a pretty big swimming pool, has 100,000 hairs on their scalp, walks the equivalent of twice around the world in a lifetime, and the average person's hair will grow approximately 590 inches in a lifetime. Isn't that crazy? You're already there, almost. They're just really curly. So we have these numbers that say this is what the average person is, or this is what the average person looks like, or whatever it is. But sometimes people get really depressed because they're just like everybody else, you know? Or they feel like they're nothing special. And that's why people try to stick out. They do crazy stuff like this. That's right. Or this. Or this. Or this. Or this one. That's right. They go through a lot of effort to make sure that they're not ordinary. Look at that last guy. Isn't that terrible? Oh, man. I wonder what his mom thinks about that. I remember when I was young, I tried to, have any of you guys ever done this? Taken like a paper clip and made it look like an earring? Yeah. Have you ever done that? I did that one time, I forgot to take it off my ear. I just wasn't thinking. I couldn't even feel it. And I was riding home with my mom. It's in the passenger seat, and I remember we got on... Well, I still remember exactly what happened. We got on my street to go home. She looked over at me, slammed on the brake, and was like, "What is that?" You know? And I was like, "It's a paperclip. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry," you know? But imagine what that mom thinks, you know? Jeez. Yeah, maybe she's even more pierced. Who knows? But check this out. Sometimes people get really upset that they're just ordinary. They just fit in, whatever it is, right? To be used by God to change people's lives, you don't have to be anything special. You don't have to be anybody out of the ordinary. The good news is God doesn't make us go through auditions or stand in line or go through tryouts or pass a test. You don't have to give a reference. God wants to use you. You can go ahead and take those pictures off the screen, Josh. They're scaring me. But check this out. The 12 men that God chose to change the world were ordinary men. These were men who didn't stand out, who weren't that special, that if they took a quiz, maybe they'd get a C or a D on it. Who knows? They weren't always that smart. They weren't the most intelligent. Maybe they didn't even go all the way through school. Who knows exactly the lives these men lived. But God chose them because they were willing. They were willing to devote their lives to Jesus. And his group of disciples, they were made up of some pretty interesting guys. There were at least four fishermen. There was a tax collector. There were social activists. There were some pretty intense guys. Pretty actually, somewhat, I guess we would call social outcasts that were Jesus' right-hand men. In fact, speaking of the fact that one of them was a tax collector, in Bible times, you didn't want to be a tax collector because everybody thought you were dishonest all the time. In fact, you were looked at as so dishonest that if you were a tax collector, they wouldn't even let you testify in court. Can you believe that? Isn't that bad? And so these were the guys that were Jesus' right-hand men. These guys fell asleep praying sometimes. They denied knowing Jesus. They were selfish. They were condemning. They were full of doubt, disbelief. One of them even committed suicide. We'll talk about him at the very end. But it's because of these men that the church stands today. God used them that powerfully. And that's what he did with them. Thankfully, these were ordinary men. They didn't stand out that much, but God still used them. And I don't know about you, but I find it great news that God wants to use people like that. That you don't have to be anything special. Because if you did, I probably wouldn't be here. If you did, many of you wouldn't be here. Right? I mean, let's be honest. Maybe you've thought that before. Well, I'm not anything special. I don't really feel like I have that many great talents or anything like that. God still wants to use you. God still wants to use you right where you're at. And it's important for you to remember that. Because here's the key. Jesus works through people who are willing. You can write that down if you want. Jesus works through people who are willing. Willing to serve him. Willing to dedicate their lives to him. Jesus works through people who are willing. These were ordinary men with an extraordinary calling. Everyday men who God called to be different. So these guys were outnumbered. They were ordinary. And finally, number three, the 12 were overcomers. They faced overwhelming opposition. They faced intense persecution and enemies, vicious enemies. In Acts 1:8, in fact, Jesus appeared to them, the remaining 11 at that time, after Judas had committed suicide. And he told them to be his witnesses. In essence, he was telling them, be ready to die for me. That's what he was telling these guys. And so that's exactly what they did. And they faced that. They were told to be ready to give their lives to tell the world about what Jesus had done for them. And that's exactly what they did. In fact, every one of them, except for one, faced violent, torturous deaths because they believed in Jesus. Only one of them, John, died a natural death. But that was only after they attempted to murder him. He was actually put in a boiling pot of oil. They were going to boil him to death for proclaiming Jesus. And for some reason, miraculously, it didn't harm him. They pulled him out and they sent him into exile, which means he lived on an island all by himself. The island was called Patmos. And if you may know what happened on the island of Patmos. God appeared to John in a vision. And you know what book was written? The book of Revelation. These men were obedient, even to death. Even to death. They were overcomers. Here's the way some of these guys were killed. Some of them were crucified, one of them upside down, one of them on an X-shaped cross. They were beheaded. They were run through with spears. They were burned, stoned to death, dragged to death. These guys were put through terrible, terrible things for one reason, because they loved Jesus. And no matter what somebody said or who said it, they weren't going to deny the fact that everybody needs Jesus. They overcame the obstacles. Despite the obstacles, despite the enemies, they overcame. Romans 12:21, I love this verse. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And they were not overcome by evil. They overcame that evil by their lives, by their obedience. They did exactly that. And their continuation of what Jesus started has now lasted almost 2,000 years. These 12 men who dedicated their lives to serve Jesus have changed lives for almost 2,000 years now. So yeah, they were outnumbered. They were ordinary. They weren't anything special, but they were overcomers. And they trusted Jesus no matter what came their way. So let's take a look at the first guy. Let's take a look at our first disciple tonight. Turn to Matthew 14 if you haven't already. The first disciple's name is Simon Peter. And if you guys are interested, at any point you can look in Matthew chapter 10 verses 1 through 4. And that'll give you a full list of the 12 disciples. And you'll be able to figure out ahead of time who we're going to be studying next week. So if you want to get ahead, it's Matthew 10, 1 through 4. That's the list of the disciples. Tonight we're in Matthew 14. But Simon Peter, who we're going to be studying tonight, one of the most well-known disciples, the first guy listed on all the lists, was known for acting before he thought it out. You guys ever done that before? You do something before you really think about it? That's why I've called the message tonight, Simon Says, Don't Do Anything Stupid. Because he always was saying stuff. He always was doing stuff, and a lot of people thought he was crazy. In fact, some of the stuff he did was stupid. Some of it was just crazy. Some of it was great, even though it seemed crazy. But you know, some of us have been at that point, right? We didn't really think through the consequences of what we're doing. Like the time that I was real young and I got in trouble. My mom spanked me, and it didn't hurt at all, so I turned around and pointed and laughed at her. Don't do that, all right? If you still get spanked, I'm sorry, but just pretend like it hurts, okay? Just bring some tears, get it over with, right? Well, I turned around and laughed at her, and boy, I got it after that from my dad. I read about another lady who didn't exactly think things through. She was drunk, of course, and decided she was going to go out on a train track and wave the train down to a stop. Hey, train! Stop! Can you imagine drunk lady on the train tracks waving at the train? The conductor's like, I can't stop that soon. Hits the lady and she flies about 30 yards and gets up and walks away. She had head injuries. She was pretty messed up, but she was so drunk she couldn't even feel the pain. She probably didn't think through the consequences of her actions. Read about another guy, an older man, who was trying to change, he was working on his car, he was trying to change one of the tires. The last thing he needed to do was get the final lug nut off of one of his tires. He could not get it off. So he pulled out a 12-gauge shotgun and decided to shoot the lug nut off of his car. Instead, he shot himself in both legs and ended up going to the hospital. Probably didn't think through the consequences of his actions. Well, Simon Peter, that we're going to be looking at here briefly tonight and also next week, was kind of like that guy. He would just react. In fact, he was the guy, you guys may remember, in the Garden of Eden, or I'm sorry, not in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was being arrested. You guys may remember there was one guy who got so mad that Jesus was being arrested that he pulled out a sword and chopped the guy's ear off. Do you remember that? Guess who that was? Simon Peter. Exactly. It was that guy. This guy was a fisherman, okay? And so that's what he did. So what we're going to do is we're going to take three major events in this guy's life. Now, there's some of these disciples that basically they're mentioned, and that's all you ever hear about them. You hear their name, and that's about it. But there's also a couple guys like Simon Peter who you're constantly reading about these guys. In fact, Peter has two of his own books in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. And so there's a lot to be said about these guys. So we're just going to look at three major events in this guy's life and kind of how they sum up who Simon Peter was. So number one, the first event we're going to look at is Simon Says, Walk on Water. Simon Says, Walk on Water. Look at Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now I want you guys to picture the scene here. The waves are crashing. Land is nowhere in sight. Okay, think about this. Let me get this even more in your mind. The disciples and Jesus have just been up on the mountainside. They've just been at the miracle where Jesus fed the 5,000 people. You guys remember that story? and the fish and the bread were multiplied. Everybody ate. There were leftovers. It was great. All these people are amazed, and they're following Jesus. Well, Jesus knows it's time to get some time with just his guys, his disciples. So he says, guys, get in Peter's boat, Simon Peter's boat, and head out onto the lake, onto the sea. Okay? Now he sends them out into the Sea of Galilee. It's about 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide. This is a big place. This isn't just a little pond or a little man-made lake. This is a huge sea that they went sailing on. They went out on this boat. Now they get out in the middle of the boat. Jesus is still gone. It says that he dismissed the crowds and he went up into the mountain and he began praying. He's there for hours and hours praying. And so these men, there's 12 of them. They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They're on the boat. It's getting really, really dark. It's in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, a storm comes up. The waves are crashing. The boat is rocking. The wind is going crazy. It's raining. There's water in the boat. And there are these 12 men who can't see where to go, don't know what to do. And they're on the boat and they're freaking out. Okay, they're in the middle of all this. They had set out when it was still light outside. Now it's almost 3 a.m. in the morning. And they're out in the middle of this storm and they're pretty sure they're going to die. Now the Sea of Galilee, interesting thing, is it's known for storms. In fact, the way it's set up, it's surrounded by mountains. And so literally within just a few moments, a storm can roll in over the mountain. And within moments, it can go from being completely calm to a terrible, vicious storm. People often die in the middle of the Sea of Galilee because of how bad these storms get. It can go from calm to a killer storm that quick. So these 12 men are out there. They're in this boat. And as if the storm wasn't bad enough, they all think that they see a ghost. Okay, check this out. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. No, not on a bridge. He didn't set out in a little Jesus-sized kayak, okay? It says he was walking on the sea, verse 26. Then the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. These guys must think they're going crazy. They've lost their way. They're in the middle of a storm. At least four of these guys on board are fishermen. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, and then two other brothers, James and John. This was probably Simon's boat. And yet, although they may be that experienced, they're freaking out. It says in verse 26, they cried out in fear. Now try to picture this, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Verse 29, so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, picture this, okay? They're in the middle of a storm. They think they're going to die. They can't see land. They don't know where exactly they are. There's water in the boat. It's raining. The boat is rocking. All of a sudden, they all freak out because a ghost is approaching them, walking on top of the water. These guys are going crazy. Now, if that's not all scary enough, look at what Simon Peter does. He realizes it's Jesus. And he says, "Hey, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out there." Now, if I was a ghost, I would have said, "I'm Jesus, come out," you know? But this wasn't a ghost, this was Jesus. So Jesus says, "Come." And did you see what Simon Peter did? And it says, verse 29, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Come down out of the boat. It almost sounds as if he has to climb out of the boat. Surely he's picturing he's going to splash into the water. That's what you do. But as he climbs over the side of the boat, he drops down and he's standing on the water. The waves are going, the wind is crashing, the boat is rocking. 11 men now in the boat think that this guy's insane and he's walking toward a ghost walking on the water. All of a sudden they look at Simon Peter and he's like, hey guys, check this out. And he's walking across the sea. I can't even get this in my mind. He's walking across the sea toward Jesus. In the middle of this. Now, I don't know if he really thought this thing out, but I love that he does this. 11 crying men in a boat, and Peter steps out on the water. I don't think it was as easy as he thought it might be, though. Look at verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I love this story. And it's interesting, too, as you look at the Sea of Galilee, because at many points, it's about 130 to 150 feet deep. Okay, you got to picture how big this thing is. It's huge. They couldn't see land. It was 150 feet of water below them. Imagine what Simon Peter was doing here by stepping out onto the sea. So that's what he did. He stepped out and he began walking, it says, walking toward Jesus. But then, did you see what happened? He noticed something. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to notice the storm around him. He noticed the wind. He noticed the waves. And he began to sink. He began to sink. He thinks he's going to drown. And immediately he cries out three words that saves him. You know what those words are? It says it. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. He cries out as he's sinking into the water. And it says immediately Jesus grabbed him by the hand, pulled him back up, and says, hey, Simon Peter, why'd you doubt? I'm right here. They got into the boat, and immediately the storm calmed down. It's 3, 4, 5 in the morning. These guys thought they were going to die. And although Peter had this reputation of being crazy and reckless, he was bold. He had faith as well. And he wanted to get to Jesus no matter what it took. No matter what it took, he was going to get there. I want you guys to notice a couple things. The disciples only faced this storm because they obeyed Jesus. You see that? They obeyed Jesus. Jesus said, hey guys, go get in the boat. Go get on to the, go start sailing across the sea. And they could have said, no, you know what, Jesus, we're just going to walk around. No, Jesus, we've got our own plans. We're going to, you know, we're going bowling later. The 12 disciples, we're going bowling. They could have had their own plans, right? But because they obeyed Jesus, the storm came. They found themselves in the middle of it. Had they not gotten in the boat, maybe they wouldn't have gone through the storm. But Peter went a step further. Simon Peter, here he is. He stepped away from everything and everyone he knew to go toward Jesus. This was his own boat, and he stepped out onto the raging sea, the raging water. No more boat, no more friends, just Jesus. This was his focus. And in verse 25, it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. The Jewish calendar is basically divided up every day. Every night has four watches, divided up four different times. And the fourth watch was about 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning, some of the darkest time of the night. Picture 3 a.m. in the morning. There's no sun. It's completely pitch black. And I love that in the darkest hour, Jesus came to them. They didn't have to go find Jesus. Jesus was there at the darkest, scariest point of their night. Jesus was there. And so Simon says, walk on water. Face the storm to be with Jesus. The second thing that Simon says, you'll find out next week. because we will continue. Okay? But check this out. Here's what I want you guys to get tonight. These men had the opportunity to spend years of their life on earth with Jesus. Everybody focused right up here. This is important. These men had a chance to be side by side with Jesus, with our Savior. And here we are talking about these guys who had this intensely close relationship with Jesus. But the same Jesus that they walked with day by day is here for you to walk with as well. Now, maybe you can't see him. Maybe he's not physically here, but he's here. He's here with us. And just like Peter, I believe many of us, many of you in this room, need to take a similar step. You need to get away from everything that you are acquainted with, everyone that you know that maybe is dragging you down, temptations that you're facing. And you need to step out in the middle of the storm because you're ready to face the storm if it means right, being right with Jesus. I believe some of you guys are in here tonight because I also believe there are some of you in here with broken relationships. There are people in here, believe it or not, who are not willing to forgive other people in this room, who are holding a grudge against somebody else. You know what Jesus says about that? It's not good. Read Matthew 18 about it. Matthew 18 tells the story of a man who was forgiven a debt he could never repay, and yet he went out and held a grudge against somebody else. And eventually that man was locked up by the king because of his actions. You've been forgiven a debt that you could never repay, and that's the price for your sin. And if you have a broken relationship in this room tonight, or maybe someone outside of this room, you need to forgive, or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to do that. But I would say more importantly, I believe there are some people in this room tonight that have a broken relationship with Jesus. And they've never stepped out. You've never realized how important it is to have that relationship with Jesus. And if we're all honest, I don't think any of us would say we'd be called a saint or be a picture of us would be put on stained glass window in a church, right? But thank God those aren't the only people he can use. God wants to use you right where we're at. So we're going to close in prayer here, but I want to encourage you guys. If you have a broken relationship, if there's someone you need to forgive, if there's forgiveness you need to seek, you need to do that tonight. Most importantly, you need to seek Jesus. And you need to be ready to step out and face the storm because being with Jesus is better than being any other place. Let's pray. God, we pray for your conviction tonight in our individual lives. God, each of us struggle with certain things and certain issues. And we pray that our lives would always measure up with what you would want them to. God, these men that we're learning about, that were your closest friends on earth, we're so privileged to learn that they weren't anything out of the ordinary. They were nothing really special, but they were willing. And God, let our lives, let us live willing, living sacrifices for you. Mend relationships in here tonight, Lord, between us, between people. But most importantly, God, I pray that you would get a hold of hearts that have rejected you and turned away and desired to walk their own way. Help them to see tonight how much they need you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're one of those people who needs some prayer, come talk to us up front.